All right, well, if you will, let's go ahead and pray again together. Father, I pray that you just meet us here right now, that you speak directly into our soul. Help us to hear you, but help us to experience you. We've talked much lately about our knowledge of you being an experiential knowledge. So God, as your word enlightens us and as you use it to speak directly into us, help us to recognize that this is us experiencing your presence and your love and your grace and your goodness and all that you are, that you are real, and this is a real opportunity that we have right now. So God, help us to give you everything as we seek your face right now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This little boy, on Father's Day, got up early in the morning and he decided he wanted to make his dad breakfast. Didn't know how to cook, didn't want to get in trouble for trying to do so. He decided that he was going to make his dad some cereal. But he looked around the kitchen trying to find something special he could do for his dad, and he saw up there on the counter was a pot of coffee that was left the day before. He knows his dad loves coffee. I mean, what dad doesn't? And so he decided he was going to pour his old man a cup. So he poured him a cup of coffee, and he thought about something special he could do for it, and so he kind of jazzed it up in his own special way, and he took this bowl of cereal and this cup of coffee into his dad's bedroom, and he woke him up. "Daddy, I made you breakfast in bed." The dad looked at the son, and he was like, "Oh, man, thank you, son. I appreciate it so much." And he grabbed the bowl of cereal, and he said, no, Daddy. I know that you love coffee. Drink the coffee first." So the dad takes this cup of coffee, he looks at it, and it seemed a little sus to him, but he decided to go ahead and drink it anyway. So he took a sip, and he looked at his son, and he could see how excited his son was, and he says, "Thanks, buddy, I appreciate it so much. There is nothing like day-old, lukewarm temperature coffee." And he said, "Dad, I'm so excited that you like it. Why don't you drink more?" And he said, no, that's okay. And he said, no, Daddy, I made it special for you. Just drink it." And so the dad said, "All right." And in his mind, he's just like, "I'm just going to down it and get it over with." So he chugged this lukewarm coffee, and he felt something touch his lips. He looks inside the cup, and he sees two green plastic army men. And he pulls them out, and he looks at his son, and he's like, "Buddy, what's this all about?" And he said, "You know, it's like this TV says, the best part of waking up are soldiers in your cup." Hashtag God bless the dad jokes. The verse in the Bible known affectionately as the Golden Rule is widely known and at the same time far too often misquoted and misunderstood in our culture. We think the Golden Rule, and there are different variations of it, and most of them are different than what Jesus originally said. When you think the Golden Rule, if you were to ask a lot of people in the crowds, they would say something like, "Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you." Or they'll say, "First do something good for others if you want them to do something good for you." Both of them might be, you know, have some merit and might be good advice in their own right, but that's not what Jesus said. As a matter of fact, those variations actually change the message that Jesus meant for us to hear when he gave us the truth that is the Golden Rule. or at least what we call the golden rule. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, "Therefore, what you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This message is so well known, and we've heard this verse so much that it's become cliche to us. Something that, you know, we hear often, something that we might even say often, that to some degree has lost its meaning. On its surface, we can see the wisdom of the words of Jesus. I mean, all the words of Jesus carry wisdom, but we see the wisdom for face value. If you want someone to do something for you, you do it. Whatever it is that you want them to do for you, you do it. Not you do it first, you just do it. Sounds great, and it is great, but there's more to it. There's a lot more depth to it, especially when you look at it in its context. See, what we're going to see tonight is that this isn't just good advice that Jesus gives us. It is among the most practical commands on how to really love in all the Bible. See, we don't see the word love mentioned, but it is the key, really, that opens and unlocks how to love others. In order for us to really understand this truth, let's look at what Jesus said in context. So we're going to start with verse 1. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." I think among the most fascinating parts of the Sermon on the Mount is seeing the way that Jesus thinks. From start to finish, to us, it seems like a bunch of random points, one right after the other. But when you do a deep dive, as we have been doing these last several, months really, maybe almost a year-ish. But as we've been really looking deeply at what Jesus is saying here, we see that there is a flow to Jesus' thinking that is amazing. It is mind-blowing when you really look and see how he transitions from one point to another and how it's all interconnected. This is no different. On its surface, it seems like these are bulletin points of good ideas or good thoughts, good commands, good advice, but it really is a flow of thinking. From verses 1 through 6, Jesus tells us not to be judgy towards each other. He says, hey, look, if you see something going on in somebody else's life, you can speak truth into their life, but make sure you check yourself first. And if your truth spoken into another person's life isn't going to be honored or received because they're going to dismiss God, well then, You know, don't waste your time. And as we spoke about last time, just pray and let God do the work. And then he says, speaking of prayer, he's like, keep praying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and God will respond. God will respond because, well, that's what good dads do. If you being evil, that is, if you being a fallen, broken person with a sin nature, know how to do good things for your kids, because if they come to you and say, Dad, Mom, I'm hungry, you're not going to be like, here you go, kid, chew on a rock. If they're like, I want some fish sticks, you're not going to give them a snake. He's saying, you are going to do good things for your kids. Why? Because it's something that God built into you. He said, how much more your Father in heaven. And I love the picture there. If you, as a fallen, broken person, corrupted by sin, know how to do something good for your kids, how much more our perfect God in heaven? And then he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you do to them. Now, where's the flow in thinking in all of this? Well, it starts at verse 12. If we really want to see how all of this is about love and how we love each other, we need look no further than verse 12 because it's right here for us. He says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, this last section of verse 12 is usually the one that we dismiss or throw out, feeling as though it's almost meaningless. When we quote this verse to others, how often are we saying, hey, look, whatever you want people to do to you, you do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We don't really say that part, right? Because if we say that part, they'll be like, huh? What does that mean? What does the law and the prophets have to do with any of this? But I'm telling you, this unlocks the whole thing. Right there. On this is all the law and the prophets. It unlocks the whole truth. Let me show you why. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. We're coming back here, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Now, starting at verse 15 of Matthew 22, kind of continuing through the rest of the chapter, the Pharisees and the Sadducees decide to play a battle of wits, if you will, with Jesus, but unfortunately, they came to the battle unarmed. Because they, in almost rapid-fire succession, just launch a bunch of questions towards Jesus, and they were meant to trip him up. It was meant to put him between a proverbial rock and a hard place, and it was meant to kind of discredit him to the crowds and to the people. But Jesus answered every single one of them with weighty truth. And what we see here in verse 35 is no different. Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, let's back it up to verse 34 for some context. He says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, so just before this, the Sadducees went at Jesus and he was like, and he answered them. The Pharisees heard that he silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together. So I love it. Like they huddled together like, hey, what's the play? Right? So they're like trying to figure out what to say. And they came up with what they thought was their best solution. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, teacher, or rabbi, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, I'm sure that they thought they were like real slick with it, because there are a lot of commandments in the law. And they're like, hey, which is the greatest one? Because if he picked one that wasn't popular, or if he picked one that didn't carry a lot of weight, they could come at him another way. And so Jesus said in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I love what Jesus does here. He boils down the entirety of God's instructions on these two commands. Now, I think it's important that we frame it that way, that he hangs all of the instructions of the law and the prophets on these two commands. The reason why I say that is because we have a tendency to look at this only in light of the Ten Commandments. We're saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself fulfills all the Ten Commandments. That is true. It does. But is that what Jesus said? He said, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. In other words, in all the instructions that God has given us through his law or through his messengers are all about loving him with every ounce of our being and loving each other as ourselves. That's what all of it is. So look at Genesis and go through Revelation. Every single time God gives us an instruction, it is God teaching us to love. And that we respond in the way that we honor God, the way that we worship God, because we are called to love God. And the way we treat each other is meant to be an act of love. So everything that God tells us about is about loving him and loving each other. Isn't that a trip? Like, there's times when we look at this and we think, well, man, like, God's commandments are so harsh. The world has a hard time when we speak up for God's truth because they're like, hey, look, why are you being so judgy? Why can't you let people be themselves? Why can't you love who they want? Why can't you let them just be who they want, do what they want to do? I mean, like, we live at a time and place where we need to be progressive, and it's all about us and our experiences and what we want. And as long as we're not hurting nobody, why can't we just be us? And God would tell us, would have us understand, hey, look, everything I've taught you about what is right and what is holy and what is good and what I'm commanding from your life, it's not to oppress your life. It's not to put a damper on it. It's not about control. It's not about fascism, as some of the world would, you know, accuse. It's not about any of those things. It's about love. It's about God loving us and God teaching us to love him in the way that we obey him and love each other in the way that we keep his word to each other. It's all about God's love. And so Jesus said, of all the law, of all the prophets and everything that God has ever taught us, it's all about loving God with every ounce of all that we are, with all of our heart, with all of our passions, with the seed of our emotions, with all of our mind and the way that we think, with all of our soul, with all that we are to our core, to love God with everything. And then to love each other just like that, as we love ourselves. And I think that's important not to miss. You'll see how this connects to the Sermon on the Mount in a second. But before we do, don't miss this. He said, the second is like the first. Love each other as yourself. Why does he tell us that? Because don't we already love ourselves with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul? The world tells us that we need to learn to love each other. But the reality is, we kind of do that by nature. We just don't realize what love is. The world tells us that we need to learn to love ourselves because the world has a false concept of what love is. We already have preference for ourselves. I mean, like, let me ask you, is selfishness a problem with us? Who among us, like, Don't raise your hand because I'm not trying to get you to lie. But who like has a problem being selfish? You're like, you know what? I am just the most giving person that I know. I just cannot be selfish. We automatically love ourselves and we're told, man, we need to love each other. Now, what does that have to do with what Jesus is saying? Now, notice Jesus says on these two things, right? Loving God with every ounce of our being and loving each other as we love ourselves. Like, that's the nail that all of the law and the prophets hang on. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 7. You'll see it now if you didn't see it already. Verse 12 again. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So what is Jesus doing? He's telling us this is what love looks like on a practical level. This is what love looks like on a practical level. And when you recognize that, you see that this whole thing is about love. Now, it's easy to see it in the first section about judginess, right? Like, hey, don't be judgy towards somebody. Don't condemn them. Because whatever way you condemn somebody else, like, God is going to hold you accountable to that same standard. But if you see something going on in their life, love them enough to speak truth into them. But if you're going to love them to speak truth in them, you better check yourself first. It's about love. We don't condemn because we're called to love. We don't judge because we're called to love. And if we're going to speak into somebody else's life, we better make sure that we're not hypocrites, because that's not love. Hypocrisy isn't love. So we need to check ourselves first. And if we genuinely care about somebody, we're going to speak truth into them. What about not casting our pearls before swine? What about not throwing what's holy to the dogs? Man, we love those that we need to speak life into so much so that we're trying to protect them from dishonoring God and discarding his truth. And we're not trying to push them away from God. So we pull ourselves back and we pray for them and we let God do the work. That's an act of love. Okay, Brandon, I'm tracking with you there. But what about that whole prayer section? Because that seems kind of random, right? Like, what does that have to do with love? I'm going to tell you, it's everything. And it has exactly everything to do with what Jesus is saying here. Let's look at it again quickly together. Jesus says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven give good things to him who asks? Now, doesn't this unlock this section of Scripture in a way that you hadn't seen it before? Or at least maybe for most or some of us? Because when we usually look at this section of Scripture, all we're thinking about is how we pray. And there's truth to this. There's much that Jesus is teaching us about prayer in this, about being persistent in our prayer. Because when he says to ask, to seek, and to knock, the way it's written in the Greek, it's repetitive. Now, if you were with us when we looked at prayer in Matthew chapter 6, you might remember this section of Scripture because we put it together. So I don't want to get too much into the prayer aspect of it as much as to set it up for what Jesus, I believe Jesus meant for it to be to us. That he's telling us, yeah, be persistent in your prayer, because if you're persistent in your prayer, you recognize that God is your Father and that God is the one that provides. See, all of this that Jesus is telling us about prayer, it's not just about how we pray, but he's telling us about the heart of God when we pray. See, all of this is about understanding God's heart for us. And he's saying he's a good dad. And he loves us because we're his kids. And if we're asking repeatedly, God, I need you, God will show up. Now, does he always give us exactly what it is that we're asking for? Well, remember when we looked at prayer, that the key to really understanding the heart of prayer is not about asking about what we want, but asking for God's will. And when we seek God's heart through prayer for our provision, then God responds. But the reason why is because he's a good dad and he takes care of us and he loves on us, because that's what good dads do. And so what he's saying is he's showing us the way that God has his heart for us. Now, how do we know that this is connected to the way that we treat each other? Well, again, look at verse 12. It's right there, the very first word, therefore. Remember, therefore is a connective word. It's a bridge word. It's bringing the two thoughts together. So Jesus is intentionally helping us to understand that God's heart for us when we pray is meant to fuel our heart for others and how we treat them. Jesus says, look at God's heart in the way that he answers prayer, because, well, what fuels God's response? Why is God such a good dad to us? Because God, you know the answer, because he loves us. God is a good dad to us, and he responds to us the way that he does because he loves us. Therefore, what you want men to do to you, you do to them. Now, there's a couple things in this that we have to see. In terms of understanding love, there is so much depth and truth in these words. Notice Jesus does not say, if you want people to love you, love them first. If you want people to treat you a certain way, you treat them first. That's how we treat this verse. That if you want to get it, you got to first give it. But is that what Jesus said? Jesus said, whatever it is that you want to get, you give. Not you give first, you give. Because Jesus is helping us to understand that love is not reactive. Love is proactive. Love is not reactive. Love is proactive. Notice that Jesus isn't telling us about the way that we feel, because love has nothing to do with the feels. This is why the world has a hard time understanding love, because it's all about the way that they feel. That's why a husband or a wife can look at somebody and say, I don't love you anymore. I have fallen out of love for you, and I have fallen in love with somebody else. I can't help the people. I can't help but love who I love. Where is that in the Bible? Where is it that God teaches us that love has anything to do with how we feel? It's not about the feels. It's about truth. Love isn't about the feels. It's about truth. It's not about how we feel about somebody. It's what we decide about them. It's how we look at them and how we respond to them. How do we know this? Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Now, you might want to prepare yourselves. We're going to turn to a few different places. We're going to like really get to know our Bibles tonight. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Now, the Apostle John is kind of known as the Apostle of Love because he writes about it often. As a matter of fact, he writes about it often because I believe it's the way that he truly understood about who he is in the eyes of Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, because every time John mentions himself in the Gospel of John, in his own gospel, when he's writing about himself, he doesn't name himself. He just calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He saw himself through the lens of God's love. And he was so amazed by it that he teaches often about it. Not just in his gospel reminding us about what Jesus taught us, but he tells us much about the heart of love here in his own epistle. And he says to us in 1 John chapter 12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." Did we just get what John just said? He said, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." What he's saying is, none of us have seen God, but when we love each other, we cause others to experience God through our love. Isn't that a trip? When we love others, we cause them to experience God through us. They haven't seen him, but they get a glimpse of him in you. They get a taster scoop, if you will. You ever go to Baskin Robbins? You know, 31 flavors? I used to work there. Let me tell you, there's not 31 exact flavors, so it's kind of false advertisement. But I digress. You go to Baskin Robbins and you're looking around and you want to sample one of the ice creams, you ask for a little taster scoop, right? And they'll give you that little mini spoon. You know, my kids love those things. They give you that, like that little mini spoon, and they'll scoop it in there and they'll let you try it. When we love others, they get a taste of God's love. And they get a glimpse into the heart of God. They see God by the way that we love. How do we know that? Because jump down to verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." God is love. He defines love. Notice it doesn't say God feels love. It is who God is. It's about his character. So love is about truth. Love is about how we see others and how we treat others, because that's how God sees us and how God treats us. God doesn't love us because he feels like loving us. God doesn't love us because he fell in love with us. God doesn't love us because we look super hot and tempting, and he couldn't help but fall into love with us because it was love at first sight. It had nothing to do with our physical appearance. It had nothing to do with how we treat him. It had nothing to do with us at all. It's about the truth of the fact that God sees us as the object of his love, and he treats us that way. Because God defines what love is. So if God defines what love is, then we have to understand that that's what God is calling us to. And so this is why it's important for us as believers, because even though we understand this in our theology, we have a tendency to waver from this practically. When we go on our family walks, each of our kids, and it's usually like our middle son that's the biggest culprit of it, but each of our kids have a tendency to kind of meander when we're going on our family walks. Because they see something that causes them to stop and to get distracted. And so it'll be something like, you know, those little like, I forget what they're called, like those little like, not sunflower flowers, but the one you make wishes on, you know, and it gets junk everywhere. Yeah, dandelions. They love those things. Every time they see one, they got to pick it, even if it means walking on somebody else's yard, going like in the middle of their yard. "Hey, Daddy, I want to make a wish." "All right, hurry up," you know. They see an anthill. They got to stop and look at the anthill. Like, they see stuff. They got to stop and take a look at it. Meanwhile, we're trying to keep pace. And I'm constantly saying, "Come on, guys, let's go, guys. Keep walking, guys. Let's go. Come on, let's go. Keep walking." They keep getting distracted. That's us when it comes to love. And what we're generally distracted by is ourselves. The very opposite of what love teaches us. We often come back to, "Well, I feel like." Again, what does your feelings have to do with any of it? Okay, but see, look, you don't understand. Brandon, how am I supposed to love somebody when I'm angry at them? Okay, anger is an emotion. Love is not. Two different things. Okay, Brandon, how am I supposed to love somebody when they don't love me? Okay, so that's being reactive. That's not what love is. Love isn't reactive. It's proactive. It's something different. But Brandon, you don't understand. Like, I'm thinking about this person and they don't love me like that. Again, that's reactive. And if we're in this message tonight and we read these words and we're thinking about the way that somebody else treats us and how they don't love us, we've already got distracted. And we've lost the meaning and the heart of God's word teaching and what he's teaching us about love. It's not about us. It has nothing to do with us. Love isn't about us. Let me say it one more time. Love isn't about us. Love isn't about your emotions. Love isn't about the way that we feel. Love isn't about the way that we're treated. Love isn't about anything that has anything to do with us. It's all about the way that we treat others, the way that we see others, the way that we respond to others. You might be like, Brandon, this is hard. It's hard. Love is supposed to be a many splendid thing. You're making love a bummer because that, what you're asking me for, is hard. See, what we want is love candy. Let me tell you what I mean by that. My kids, especially right now after Halloween, they want to have their candy and they want to have their candy all the time. And there are times when they'll ask for candy, like, instead of their dinner, because it appeals to them. Now, I am their dad, obviously. That's why they're my kids. Captain Obvious, I know, but listen. If I'm a good dad, I'm not going to let their candy be a substitute for their dinner. Right? What we want is we want the emotions. We want the candy of love. We want the first date feeling. We want the warm fuzzies. We want the butterflies in our stomach. We want the roller coaster highs just before it drops. Well, for some people, for me, that's like dread. I get the feeling when I'm off of a roller coaster, but I digress. We want just the gooiness. We want the love. We want the experience. We want the feels. We want the goosebumps. That's what we want for love. We want what the world is trying to sell us. But it's candy. It's not the real thing. It tastes sweet, but it's not healthy for you. It's not good. It's not real love. It's fake. It's a substitution. And look, their substitution for love is a knockoff of the real thing. Okay, those are fakelies when God's trying to give you Oakleys. You know what I'm saying? Like what they're trying to give you is something that's not real love. And God is trying to give us real love and experience real love. Now listen, and I don't want you to miss this. We feel like that's a bummer to have to love somebody selflessly. Look, a lot of times we say, well, isn't that what Jesus did for us? And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But it's not just about guilting us into loving somebody because Jesus loved us. Like, hey, guys, if you were really spiritual and if you were good Christians, then you would understand that love isn't about you and you would love others the way that Jesus loves you. Guilt trip, guilt trip, guilt trip, pointy, pointy finger. How many of us feel motivated to love that way? But let me show you something. Let me show you something, and hopefully it'll unlock the awesomeness that is love. Turn with me now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, we've looked at this a little bit before, but I want you to see it again because I think this is going to make it come to alive, make it come alive to us in a new and fresh way, in a very real way. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul the Apostle is talking about his heart for the church and how he loves the church and how he loves the church there in Ephesus and how he was praying for them. And he details his prayer for them here. And he says this in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, he says a lot of flowery, amazing things right here. So let's break it down so we can fully get this, so we don't miss out. One of the things that he's praying for in verse 17, he said, I want to pray that Jesus dwells in your hearts through faith. Because, right, faith gives us access to Jesus. Why does he want Jesus in our life? That we would be rooted and grounded in what? Love. And so that we understand what it means to be rooted and grounded in love. He says in verse 18 that we would be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints, all God's people, what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ. Why does he say the width, the length, the depth, the height? He's telling us that God's love has dimension, that there's more to it than just one thing. Like, it's experiencing love on so many different levels. And as we experience God and his love on all these different levels, we are filled, according to Paul in verse 19, with all the fullness of God. Now, here's how I'm going to connect it. And this is what I'm praying makes the awesomeness that is love come alive to you. Now, all of God's instructions from beginning to end is teaching us to love God and to love each other, right? Teaching us the heart of love. Why has God called us to love? Well, because he says that when we know love, we know God and we abide in God, right? So if God commands us to love, that is abiding in God's love. And what he's saying is, hey, look, you experience God's love by the way that you love. Now, to let that sink in a little bit, what he's saying is, I want you to experience love on the level that I experience it. Where you love someone so much that you don't even factor into the equation. That you would understand love so much that they could abuse you, they could hurt you, they could ignore you, they could do harm to you, they could just straight up reject you, and you would give your life for them. There is a dimension to God's love in that. That's not a bummer. That's like saying that the life of God is a bummer. Jesus said he came to give us life and that we would have it more abundantly. And a part of that abundant life is knowing God's love and experiencing God as God experiences it. The awesomeness that is love, it's not about what you get. It's about what you experience when you give it. Because it's you being so amazed at the way that God loves you that you can't help but love like him. And then when you experience that love like he does, you get his heart and his love for you. And that's an experience in love that goes beyond anything you get from anyone else. That's why Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Too often, our love is about what we receive first. How many of us, and don't raise your hand, are reactionary when it comes to love only? Very little are we proactive. But we're meant to be proactive. And let me tell you what, that's meant to be practical. So all of that to get us back to Matthew chapter 7. How then do we experience this love? How then do we live this love out? Whatever you want men to do to you, you do for them. The way that you want to be loved, you love. Not you love first. You just love. You love even if they don't love you back. You love even if they don't give it back to you. You love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, for the sake of time, I'll just read it to you. Through 18, he says this, and listen closely. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. In what you do, and let it be real. And he said, if you have something that somebody else needs, give it to them. Because if you deny them, then how is that God's love? Now, when we think of this, we'll think of like, well, if I have like, you know, $5 bill in my pocket and I come across a homeless person that's asking for some change, man, don't I need to give it to them? Sure, there's that. But let's talk about it in a more practical way in the sense of how it applies to our day-to-day life. Because it's not just that. It's about this. How about I know what my husband or my wife needs. I know what they want from me. I know what they say that they need from me, but I haven't gotten from them first. I'm capable of it. I can do it, but I refuse to give it because I haven't gotten from them first. How is that the love of God? I know that my mom or my dad needs this from me. But I don't like the way that they talk to me. I don't like the way that they treat me. I don't like the way that they put shackles on my life. I'm capable of loving them like God wants me to love them. I know what they need and I can do it. But I refuse. You have it, don't give it. How is that the love of God? That person hurt me. They're talking all kinds of junk about me. I could treat them nice, but why should I? I could be kind, but why should I? Somebody started attacking me on social media. What do you mean I don't go back at them? What do you mean I still show kindness to them? Why should I give kindness and compassion and love and grace when I haven't gotten it? I have it because I have it from God, but I refuse to give it. We love because we are first loved. Hey, look, if we're waiting to get love from other people before we love, that's not God's love. And if you're waiting to get love, check this out. We already have, because we have God and we have God's love. And that's all the love that is meant to fuel us. And check this out. It's the best kind of love too, because God loves us perfectly. God will never let us down. God is always good to us. Whatever it is that we're trying to get from other people, we already have from God. And if you're thinking in your mind, man, so-and-so needs to hear this, maybe, but let's not get distracted. It's not about them. Yeah, but, no buts. And let me tell you this last thing before we wrap this up. That when we love practically, it means, or actually I got two things. Sorry, I know. I pulled like the pastor card. But I'm trying to be honest. Hey, look, that means loving them where they're at. Just loving them where they're at. He's like, if you see somebody and you see their need and you can do it, it means loving them right where they're at. What is it that they need from you? That's the most practical way you could love somebody. But this does mean with our words too. You'd be like, well, hold on. Like, it's just about showing, right? It's not about telling. And we have a hard time with that in our culture. Why do I need to say it? I show it. And fellas, we have the hardest time with it. Well, you know, I work really hard and I put a roof over my family's head and I put food on that table that I don't make, that my wife makes, but still I'm the one that bought it. No, my wife bought it, but I'm the one that worked for the money for my wife to go buy it and prepare it and to feed our family, but it's me. And that's how I show my love. couple things. Love is an action too. When John said, don't love in tongue, but in deed and in truth, he's not saying don't say the words. Okay, for us to take it that way is absolutely asinine. It's foolish. He's not saying don't say the words, but he's saying do it in your actions and be true, be real about it. Not fake love, but real love. By the way, by fake love, this is what I'm talking about. Doing stuff sarcastically. Oh, you want me to do this for you as an act of love? Fine, I'll do it for you. Oh, gee, that makes me feel super loved. Thank you. That's not real love. Be real about it. But look, listen. This does mean our words too. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Be like, sweet, so if I call people out on their junk, that's better than hidden love. All right, that means like I'm going to call everybody out. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, as jacked up as it is to openly blast somebody, that's better than keeping your love low-key. As messed up as it is by putting somebody to open shame, that's still better than never telling somebody that you love them. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. You have the ability not only to destroy somebody with your words, but to breathe life into somebody with your words. And what better way to breathe life into somebody than to say, I love you? Not, I love you. To actually say it. Well, they know, but do they though? How would you feel if you never went around, like ever hearing anybody, like they loved you? Let's look at God and His Word. Is God like all show, no tell? So when God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life, like that's what? God telling us and showing us. That God loved us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, telling us and showing us. That when we abide in God's love, showing us and telling us. That God displays His love, that God loves us, the depth of His love, the dimensions of His love, experiences the fullness of God because God loves us that much, that's showing us and telling us. It's both. This is how we love, and whatever you want people to do for you, you do for them. It's amazing. This unlocks the practical heart of what it means to love. Look at God's heart for you. He's your dad. He wants to do good things for you because you're His kid. Have that heart for everyone else. And if you want them to love you, now you know how it feels. So just love, regardless of what you get. Whatever you want men to do to you, you do. Love. Because on this, God's love is all the commandments and all the prophets. Let's love practically. And let's own this for ourselves. And let us see how awesome it is to love. Because it's not just about, you know, the difficulty of our own experience. That's us being selfish again. But think of the opportunity to experience love beyond human understanding or reason. It's love like God knows it. That's next level love. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. And I pray, God, that You would help us to really understand how amazing Your love is. Lord, we love to talk about Your love. We love to talk about our experience of Your love and the way that we get to receive Your love and how much we are just loved by You. It is something that we thank You for. It's something that we sing about. It's something that we proclaim. It's something that we tell others about. But help us to understand that in the dimensions of your love and what it means to love you and what it means to experience your love is tied all the things that you've commanded us. And that includes loving like you. Help us to see the joy in that, the excitement in that, the awesomeness in that, to love our enemies, to love our neighbor, to love one another the way that you love us, so that it would cause us to a degree that we can't even explain to experience your love in all of its fullness. Lord Jesus, thank you for this message. Thank you for what you have said. Thank you for causing it to come alive to us. And I pray, God, that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to have a greater understanding of your love, what it means to be loved, and what it means to live out love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand together. I pray God's word inspires you. I pray God's word moves you. I pray that in all of this, you have a better understanding in the way that God loves you. And as we are charged to love, that it would just cause us to love God that much more. Because that's what all of this is. God bless you.
And oh, your love is strong. 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 And oh, your love is strong.
Close enough.
Close enough to hold me near. Where fear is crippling. Safe enough to be my home. My world is crumbling, 'cause I have come to know a love stronger than the grave. That in my darkest hour raised me up from death to life now. In resurrection power, oh, your love is strong. And 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 oh, your love is strong.
Last time.
And oh, your love is strong. And oh, your love is strong. And oh, your love is strong. And oh, your love is strong.
God bless you guys. We'll see you here this Sunday.